buy some other new one. Holy cow. Ephesians chapter 6. I need that. A couple of weeks ago, probably a couple of months ago by now, Pastor decided to change things up on a Wednesday night. Excellent. He decided to put a huge emphasis on the need for prayer. If anybody was here, it was an interesting evening. And not just for prayer, but for prayer that recognizes what prayer is really for. Helping us discover God's will for our lives and for us to get in line with His will. It was a powerful evening, it really was. And I believe that God's people really moved to pray that night. The passage he had me pray for was from the armor of God section of Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is Paul's wish for these people. The thing is, I remember being struck with not only the need for the armor. We all need the armor. We've got to have the armor. But we need to have it ready for when the calamity comes, for when the trials come. When the bottom falls out from underneath us, and we need to be prepared to handle it. You know, when it all breaks loose, we need to be prepared to handle it. Ahead of time, prior to the disaster, before the heartaches come. Before the heartaches come knocking. Someone like David can get away with not being really prepared. He says this. Come on, today. What is the matter with this thing? It's not working. Oh, no, don't do that. Yeah, I just saw it there. Hold on. Oh, crud. You know what? Problem is, it's upside down. Exactly how my day has gone so far. It's still upside down. Come on, wake up. Good grief. I went ahead about... No, don't do that. That. There we go. No, it's about four verses. About four or five verses ahead. Yeah, no, I got my cheaters. I can see it. The problem is I can see it. The brain's not processing any of it, though. Anyway, David said this about, you know, when calamity strikes, you really need to be ready when the trouble comes. You can't wait until the trouble comes and decide you're going to get right. You know? And what he said is, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. And which seems to be part of the problem. He went astray, got away from things, and then the Lord afflicted him and tried to get him right. You know, somebody who's spiritual and studied up and read up as David might be able to get away with that. I'm sure there was still a painful lesson to learn, but he might be able to get away with that. Charles Spurgeon suggests that our trials are like a hedge of thorns to help keep us on the straight and narrow. You know, on some level, that's certainly true. But that's assuming we're on the proper path to begin with. You know, that's a big assumption. There are so many people today, Christians today, who do not care for the path. You know, they can't be bothered to read their Bibles every day. They can't be bothered to pray every day. Paul said this. This is Paul's great desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is what lives through your life every day. And that's Paul's greatest desire, was to know that power, to understand God's ministry in his life every single day. Yeah. And frankly, Jesus said exactly the same thing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He practically begs us to get to know him. It's that important. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Like I say, he practically begs us to spend time with him, to learn of him. And even sweetens the deal in our favor. He promises a rest. Real rest. Peace. You just got to do it his way. So many today can't be bothered. They don't care. God is not in all of their thoughts. Today we're speaking to those who truly know Christ and are truly born again. So let's look at verse 10 again in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you've ever felt overwhelmed, if you've ever felt that you can't win your battles on your own, I have good news for you. You can't. You don't have a chance. You don't have a chance on this earth at all. That being said, you were never meant to fight alone. Paul makes it clear here just who and what is the source of our power. It is God himself. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead lives inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That very same dynamos power, dynamic power. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. One of probably the most abused verses in the Bible. This is true. I mean, this is obviously true if you remember one thing. Yes, I can do all things, but only those things that strengthen me, that make me stronger, that build my faith. I can do those things through Christ. We can do that. When Paul commands us to be strong in the Lord, he is just calling us to be just faithful. Just be faithful. We've talked about that here before. Just be faithful. Just get up every day and just be faithful to God and his word. One day at a time. Just one day at a time. Just be faithful today. So this is where we come to spiritual warfare. God has a plan for your life. And he has things he wants you to accomplish. He wants you to bring him glory. Satan has other plans. He wants you discouraged, defeated, wallowing in your sins. Completely ineffective for God's work. If you don't know already, it's time to recognize this fact of spiritual warfare. It is true. It is a fact. It is a very, very real thing. Paul doesn't tell us to watch out for it, beware of it, or anything like that. It just is. Like the air that you breathe, spiritual warfare is going on all around us at this moment. You are involved in spiritual warfare whether you like it or not. Whether you're willing to admit it or not, it is true. It is a fact of life. God has given his people a call and a mission and a course to fulfill. And Satan will do his level best to stop it. When he attacks and intimidates, we are to stand. It is plain that this is Paul's emphasis here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We do the Lord's work and stand against every hint of spiritual opposition. And you are stuck in the middle of it. It's going on all around you. The thing is, though, spiritual warfare is based in the Bible, is focused on God and what Jesus has done for you already. The spiritual realm, this is not like the quantum realm, this is real. The spiritual realm is real. But the way you engage and respond to spiritual attack is by focusing on God and what Jesus has done for you. And the armor of God illustrates this all brilliantly. It's impressive. It really is. We are equipped for spiritual battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are to be equipped for spiritual warfare. Spiritual weapons for spiritual battle. The Christian's relationship to God is a symbiotic one. We get up every day and just be faithful. We are obedient and we respond to his urgings. He takes our faithfulness and invests it into our lives, makes us stronger, better Christians, more effective witnesses, better testimonies, that kind of thing. The armor of God illustrates how a faithful relationship with God protects us. Excuse me. The armor of God illustrates how a faithful relationship with God protects us. Sometimes English is my hardest thing. I don't do it well. The armor is actually mentioned in other places in the Bible. It's actually three other places in the Bible. This is pretty cool. First Thessalonians 5 talks about two of the pieces. Romans 13 talks about putting on the armor of light. And in this passage, we see that God is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The interesting passage is in Isaiah 59. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal like a cloak. And yes, cloak is spelled right. That drove me crazy there for a while. This passage actually speaks of God going forth in judgment. He puts on his own armor to do that very thing. Putting on his armor to do battle. The thing is, the main point of the armor is not the analogy of the individual pieces. That's interesting. That's cool. That's really, really cool when you really get into it. But the power of the spiritual weapons that God has given us. We have powerful things at our disposal. Ephesians 6 describes the armor of God. And it's contextual to the book of Ephesians. To put on the whole armor means to believe all that Jesus has done for us, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And to live it out in daily life, chapters 4 and 5. That God has set that context, and chapter 6, we deal with the spiritual armor of God. It's amazing how it all fits together. It's incredible. It is living in the power of everything that God has done in every area of life, even when there are challenges. The whole armor is an expression of your full trust in God and what he has done for you through Jesus Christ. The full armor of God is what protects you when you have doubts and fears and guilt, and those kind of things. The thing is, the way you stand against the accusation of the enemy is to believe what God's word says about you instead. Let me say that again. This is huge. The way you stand against the accusations of the enemy, and the devil will accuse you, have no doubt. The way you stand against that is to believe what God's word says about you instead. You know, it's one of the reasons we ask you, we try to beg you to read your Bible every day and pray every day. There is so much you can learn just about your relationship with God and what he's done for you. There's just so much, and it never ends. It just keeps getting better and better and better. The reason for the whole armor of God is because you need it in order to withstand the spiritual pressures that you're going to face. Excuse me. The full armor of God is what protects you when you have doubts and fears and guilt. I said that already. I got a line to get copied, place to place. same thing, that was copied too. All right, there's an important thing to grasp. I got like double paragraphs in here. An important concept to grasp is this. This is interesting. The putting off of the natural man makes possible the putting on of the whole armor of God, which would not fully fit before. You need to put off the old man. The armor will not fit if you're still trying to wear the old man around. Big deal. Excellent. Really good point. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The point of all this is to stand in the evil day. To stand. Not just survive. Stand. We stand and we glorify God. He gets the glory because all of this is all about him. Every bit of it. He provides everything for us to stand, and when we do, he is glorified. So, what does he provide for us? The armor of God. Let's take a look. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth. You know, that's one of the special things about a Christian's life is we have a very, very special relationship with the truth. It is absolute. If anybody ever asks you, it is absolute. I don't want to get off track. Satan is a liar. But the believer whose life is controlled by the truth will defeat him. You know, the belt is the one thing that holds the pieces of armor together. It holds the shield and the breastplates and all that stuff. The belt is the one thing that holds it all together. This truth is the one thing that holds everything that we believe together. It's all based on basic, solid truth. And truth is the integrating force in the life of a victorious Christian. A man of integrity with a clear conscience can face the enemy without fear. The belt also holds the girdle, which also holds the sword. You know, and unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the sword of truth, the word of truth, the sword. You must have a grasp of truth to be properly used by God. You know, Satan likes to attack the idea of God and how he works in this world. There's a lot of twisted notions about how God works in this world. You know, why do we have 1,000 different religions running around? Because everybody wants their own version of the truth. Or God's got only one. I had a guy say on Facebook this week, you know, I said something about, it was a thing on world religions, and I mentioned something about it. He says, does that mean like everybody else is wrong? I said, well, yeah. That's exactly what it means. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. We need to take into consideration the fact of God's love for us. Speaking of the truth. The fact that once we are saved, we are always saved. That's huge. Truth will set us free from Satan's lies and Satan's tyranny over our lives. He can't play his games with us if we are clued into God's truth. So the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And like I said, truth by its very definition is exclusive. There can only be one. If truth is what truth is, there can only be one. It means something is true and everything else is a lie. The evil one is the father of lies. Every lie finds its origin in him. Every other piece of the full armor of God is attached to the belt of truth. If you don't begin with the truth, you're never going to defeat the enemy. And Jesus said God's word is true. Again, verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Another one, there's a lot of misunderstandings about this verse too. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness means being made right. Sometimes Scripture refers to the righteousness that Christ gives us, his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and being found in him with his righteousness. Sometimes Scripture refers to the righteousness that God carries out through us, like the righteous acts of the saints. There's a couple different aspects to righteousness. In the daily spiritual battle, one of these days I'm not going to be able to teach because of this. In the daily spiritual battle, both varieties of righteousness protect the heart. We need the complete righteousness of Christ, but also the continuing righteousness that comes as a response to God's working in our hearts. We must have both. You cannot just take Christ's righteousness on you and then sit there and do nothing. It is made to be an active thing that we do daily. The breastplate of righteousness is what protects the core of your very being from spiritual attack. The breastplate covers what is closest to your heart. Righteousness, the fact that you are good enough to be received by God, is a gift that's given. A gift that's given to you. Not something you can ever earn on your own. You cannot earn this yourself. God must give it to you. The breastplate covers the heart and shields it and other vital organs. In fact, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Excellent verse. Another one you can preach on for the rest of your life. That is what Christ's righteousness does for you. It protects you against all of Satan's accusations and charges. If you have Christ's righteousness, everything he could possibly say about you will be a lie. He knows it, and God knows it. The actual breastplate is made up of metal plates and chains and covers the body from the neck to the waist. It's basically here. It covers all the vital organs. It symbolizes the believer's righteousness in Christ as well as his righteous life in Christ. It's what protects you. Satan is the accuser, but he cannot accuse a believer who is living a godly life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He cannot do it. That's why he couldn't attack Job. Anybody ever asked? I love Job. He's my favorite Bible character. You know that. That's why he couldn't attack Job. Job had done nothing wrong. So Satan attacked his relationship with God, challenged God's working in his life. You know, it's what, 42 chapters. Last time I read it through, I glided right through it. It all fell into pieces. It all fell into place. It was excellent. It was so good. Job's my favorite character. The life we choose to live either fortifies us against Satan attacks or makes it easier for him to defeat us. Our choice how we want to live. God's already determined the results. It's our choice how we want to live. The Bible says we should seek righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Usually one of the first verses a new believer learns. That's an excellent verse. We should pursue it. Somebody wrote a book way back when, The Pursuit of God. I read a good part of that. It's an amazing book. It's tedious. Written by a writer. I can't read writers for some reason. But it's excellent. It was really good. Our life should be endeavored to pursue God. We should be busy about the pursuit of God. When we accept, now this is important, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we should actively desire a transformed, sanctified life. The Bible even says God puts that desire in our heart. This is how you can tell on a cursory glance about people that salvation, about their salvation or not. You know what? There's no desire in there to please God, to draw near to him, to learn about him, to go to church once in a while, to read their Bible, to pray. There's something that God has put in them and is actively drawing them to himself. That's a large hint. That's a big hint. We should pursue it. Matthew 5:6 says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Another command of the promise, and they're perfect. Those who want to pursue God and want to pursue righteous lives will find satisfaction through our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is another interesting subject. It's a great study. Peace is an attribute of the Lord's very person and character. It is much part of Christ as judgment and righteousness is. In Greek, peace means oneness or wholeness. The gospel, which means the good news, is the forgiveness of sins and access to and oneness with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the peace comes from. This oneness with the Lord produces peace. Because we have the peace of God that comes from knowing Christ. We need not fear attack from Satan or his minions. And frankly, we must be at peace with God and each other if we're going to have any chance of defeating the devil. But the shoes have another meaning. We must be prepared each day to share the gospel of peace with a lost world. It's something that God's given us. It's part of our pursuit. The most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. And, you know, if you're not a witnessing Christian, you don't understand anything about victory. When you lead somebody to Christ, it's an amazing thing. You remember when we did that, right? There's nothing in the world like it. It's just nothing in the world like it at all. It really draws you closer to the Lord. It really does. If we wear the shoes of the gospel, we will have the beautiful feet mentioned in Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Amen. There's ministry verse. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. There's a special place that God has for those who encourage the brethren. Thy God reigneth. God is in charge. He can take care of it. He can do it. It's an important thing. You know, Satan has declared war on us. But we are ambassadors of peace. And we take the gospel of peace everywhere that we go. At least we should. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should always be ready. From the day you accept Christ, you need to be reading and learning. You know, but the first year of being saved, I had the leaves of my Bible just crammed with verses about different things. Just all noted and written down, so I knew where to find it. Must be ready. It says, be always ready. How can you do that if you don't read your Bible? How can you do that if you don't come to church where the Bible's explained and understood? So why is this a part of God's armor? Why is this part of the armor of God? It's there as an encouragement that, so even when times get tough, you can share the message of God's love with people. No matter how tough life is, and you see this in testimonies of people who have been in the hospital and they've been sick, and maybe they got a death sentence, and they're still witnessing to the nurses, they're still witnessing to the doctors. You know, the Lord's given them that. And it helps. God's peace is available through doing his will. Even through times of discouragement or even persecution, you can stand and do God's will. You can tell people about the good news of Jesus, about the gospel of peace. The clock is throwing me off something fierce. I'm going really long. You can tell people about the good news of Jesus, the gospel of peace. After all, this is your primary reason for existence. This is why you are here. Some smart guy once said to me, Italian, older guy, he says, all right, now you're saved. Why don't you just go to heaven? Go, get out of here. We don't need you here. Get out of here. Go. And I said, God's got a job for us to do while we're here. You know, I didn't hear about Jesus in a vacuum. Somebody told me about it. Somebody made it important to me. Somebody made me a priority that I needed Christ. That's why we're still here. This is your primary reason for existence. If you're alive and walking and talking and breathing, even if all you can do is pray, we need to do it. We need to do it. Verse 16, the shield of faith. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This obviously is not a saving faith. This is a living faith. A trust in the promises and power of God. Play it out in your everyday life. Faith is a defensive weapon that protects us from Satan's fiery darts. These darts are fired. These darts are fired at our hearts and our minds. Things like lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts about other people, doubts, even burning desires for sin. These are fiery darts that he shoots at us. If we do not by faith quench these darts, they will light a fire within us and we will disobey God. Period. That's how important the shield of faith is. You know, you never know when Satan's going to shoot a dart at us, so you must always walk by faith and use the shield of faith. It's something you must take with you every day. Pursuant to the point I started on, and it must be ready and there ahead of time before the attack comes. You can't produce this after the fact. It must be ready ahead of time. One of the things that you know, when the enemy attacks, it'll be to try to shake your faith and your trust in God. That is his primary focus. Get you away from God. to get you to not be affected for God and doing His will. He'll come to shake your trust in God's word, in His love for you, and in His plans for your life. He'll try to shake those things. He comes to shake your confidence in God. Period. Your feelings and your mind can change, but when you choose to take up the shield of faith, you grasp firmly to the unchanging God, who is the source of all that is good. You know, Satan's going to fire flaming arrows of doubt at you. That's what he does. He wants to place subtle doubts in your mind about God and His truth. And he knows that a little spark can ignite a big fire. It doesn't take much. You will need to feed your faith and starve your doubts. You know, faith is a very, very important part of your relationship with God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This applies to today. How many people are living in stark raving fear of this stupid virus? And I've had it. I had one woman dress me down yesterday in Aldi's. And she's very good natured about it. She was nice, but she was getting across the message that you need to wear your mask because we're all going to die. It's nuts. It really is crazy. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, these flaming arrows are what Satan uses to tempt us. They include things that appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is how Satan always tempts us. He tempted Adam and Eve in the garden just exactly the same way. He tempted our Lord Jesus Christ that same way. The temptations are always designed to lead us away from God, to be disobedient to Him. Our defense against these temptations is the shield of faith. Well, how does one build this faith? Again, something that must be done ahead of time. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is how this faith is built. If you are not reading your Bible every day and doing something somewhere along the lines to do a little study, your shield's not going to hold up. You won't have the faith to get through doubts and trials and temptations, and you won't have it. You just won't have it. And you're not going to really find it after the fact. You can't find it after the fact. It's not available. It must be done ahead of time. A daily relationship with God's word builds up that shield of faith. A daily relationship with God's word. Like I said, over and over, just get up every day and be faithful. Just today. I may live another 150 years, but all I need to worry about is being faithful today. Living for God today. Pleasing Him today. You know, when you come down to it, He is our shield. This is cool. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Every command comes with a wonderful promise, every single one. All right, God is our shield. Next, the helmet of salvation, verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Excuse me. Satan wants to attack the mind. It's how he defeated Eve. He got inside her head. The helmet refers to a mind that is controlled by God. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. Cannot. The Christian who studies his Bible and learns the meaning and application of the great Bible doctrines is not going to be led astray too easily. It's just, you're building that, you're building those things on a daily walk with God. In fact, we are commanded to. I need bigger buttons. We are commanded to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He practically begs us to get to know Him. So he realizes how important it is for us to know God. to learn of him, to have an active, dynamic relationship with him. You know, this is why I think discipleship is so very important. In fact, I worked in discipleship at Cleveland Baptist for years. We did that every Wednesday night. Young believers must be taught the basics of God's word. They must be taught it. The church that leaves new believers to their own devices sins against God. We have a stewardship. Every soul that comes into our purview is part of our stewardship. We must take on that responsibility. We have to do it. That is actually how faith and knowledge happens. Discipleship. A concept is introduced to the head, which has to accept it. It goes from the head to the heart, where it's accepted as a conviction. It becomes a conviction. And it comes out through the hand in our actions and what we do, where we go. And it's our job to provide as much of this as is possible. That's why the church is here. Ephesians 4, for the perfection of the saints. You know, it's nice to invite, you know, the unsaved here and try to witness to them and win them. But the church is here primarily as a training house and a preparation for God's people to go out and do what God wants them to do. That's the primary focus of the church. Church attendance, Bible reading, personal study. Those are the way that the word gets into your life. That's how God has ordained it to happen. It is the job of the church to equip the saints for battle for the Christian life. Therefore, the pastor who does not study properly, who does not prepare sufficiently, is a disgrace in the eyes of God. I will stand behind that to my dying day. I've heard so many sermons over the years from guys who threw an outline together. They have a couple of points, and they're just doing it off the top of their head. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. I blame Spurgeon for that. He would preach off the top of his head, but he would put in 8, 10, 12 hours at a time for every sermon. He was studied up. He knew his Bible. He knew exactly what he was going to say before he got there. You can't do that. We can't do that. We need God's help with all this stuff. We must study. We must grow. We must learn. Every one of us needs to be ready. You know, the witnessing is not just for the preachers and the church guys. It's everybody. We all need to be able to do that. A Christian who is saved but unprepared to defend himself is a shameful thing. It really is. As a saved, born-again child of God, you do have some responsibilities. You do your best to keep your mind right. Keep your mind properly focused. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Say what you want. That's a command. Our focus from God needs to be something that we clearly have a heart to do. God said he would give us the heart to do it. He gives us the desires, the willpower, and the do power to do those things. God must be primary. God must be primary. We need to get a daily washing. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daily, we need to submit to a cleansing and to a washing. Then you must sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, they don't tell us to read every day and pray every day just to keep us busy and out of trouble. These activities have a ministry in your life. There's something that's happening that God wants to accomplish in your life, and this is the primary means for him to do it. The devil likes to plague us with doubts about our salvation, inject worldly ideas, and have us focus on the minute, on the here and now instead of eternity. The helmet of salvation protects us from that. It helps to keep us focused on eternal matters instead of temporal ones. You must have a proper focus. You must have a proper perspective to grow properly. All right, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. This is an easy one. We like this one. Come on, wake up. Yeah. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God has a ministry in our lives. Very active. A very active, very important ministry in our lives. I hope you remember this. You do, don't you? Do you remember? The day you got saved, the day that God's Word cut you to the heart and got down to your basic foundations. You remember? What a precious thing that is. Convicted of our sins. A material sword cuts flesh, but God's Word pierces the heart. We talk about things becoming convictions. That's part of how that happens. God's Word gets in there and cuts things away and cuts away bad stuff and builds up the good stuff. The more you use a regular sword, a real sword, the duller it gets. But using God's Word only makes it sharper. A physical sword requires the hand of a soldier. But the sword of the Spirit has its own power. For it is living and powerful and alive. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word, and the Holy Spirit wields the sword as we take it by faith and use it. Back to the faith part again. We must take it by faith, believe it, and use it. When he was tempted in the wilderness, Jesus used a sword to defend himself. You know, note that Satan will quote the Word when it's convenient for him, but he doesn't quote it completely. He uses it deceptively. Tries to confuse us, trying to mix us up. Basically, this is where you give birth to all the cults and stuff, all the false religions. Some guy took what God's Word said and changed it for his own purpose and for his own use. And trust me, he didn't do that of his own volition. The devil had something to do with it. Count on it. The better you know the Word of God, the easier it'll be for you to detect Satan's lies and schemes. I had a buddy back at Cleveland Baptist, good buddy of mine. When he got saved, about a week later, he was on an airplane going somewhere across the country. And a Jehovah's Witness sat down next to him and tried to witness to him and tried to get him onto his side. And he just said, "No, I'm not going to listen. The deity of Christ. It's the deity of Christ. I you guys are lying about it. I can't." He did. It's all he knew at the time. He had just heard a sermon about it. But he said, "It's the deity of Christ. It's all about Jesus. And that's why I'm not interested in anything you have to say, because we know that you're wrong. You're clearly, clearly wrong." Just that little bit, he helped to defend himself just after he got saved. And he was the kind of guy, his wife especially too, the kind of guy who would sit down with it and study it and learn and read. It was a wonderful thing. He was a good guy. Still is a good guy, I think. His wife was like that. She would spend hours at night reading and filling notebooks with just notes and stuff and things that came to mind while she was reading. And it was just, it's amazing. It was really cool. Okay, where am I at? We come to the last thing in this whole list, the armor. Something that most people discount, something that most people don't realize. It's kind of what makes the armor go around. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Prayer is the energy that enables a Christian to wear the armor and to wield the sword. It is vital. It's what makes the armor go. It's what makes the sword go. It's what makes the shield strong and the breastplate strong, everything. Prayer is the energy that allows a Christian to do that. Don't forget, we cannot fight this battle in our own power. If you did not today start your day with prayer, spend time with God, and spend time with God in prayer, you know, you're shorting yourself. You're going out into the world with no energy to do the wheel of the sword, to do anything. We cannot fight this battle in our own power. No matter how strong or talented we are, and this is usually the hardest thing for a new preacher to learn, no matter how strong or talented we are, without prayer you have no chance of success. Absolutely none. It's all based on your relationship with God. Prayer is the power for victory. And, you know, don't just ask for stuff. Learn to pray. It's just this is a matter of asking for stuff. There are many ways to pray. The Bible talks about at least half a dozen of them, right off the top. Prayers, supplications, intercessions, thanksgiving. In fact, thanksgiving is a powerful weapon. Johnny Pope taught at Cleveland Baptist once. He says, God lives in the praises of his saints. He loves it that much. They say that prayer changes things. That's true. Obviously, that's true. But I would say more importantly, praise changes things. The Bible says that God dwells in the praises of his saints. Then there's intercession. Intercession for others can bring great victory to our own lives. Ask my buddy Job. I love Job. He's great. Today. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. After everything that God or that Job went through, 40 chapters of hell and high water, after everything he went through, God turned to him and asked him to pray for his friends. Yeah, I need to study it up. I think God was doing something really, really special when he asked Job to pray for his friends. I think there's something big there that we need to see. You have a myriad of possible opportunities to serve your pastor and fellow believers through prayer. You can do God's work. You can do God's work. And frankly, this is all about doing God's work. It really is. Fulfilling his will. In one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the truth. He's our righteousness. He's our peace. His faithfulness makes our faith possible. And of course, he is our salvation. He is the Word of God. That means that when we trusted Christ, we received the armor up front. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are putting on the armor. We are fit for battle. Are you? Are you fit for battle? The point of all this is that this needs to be prepared long before the battle starts. You know, the Christian life is easy until the trials come and the temptations come, and the enemies start popping up. Long before the trials come, long before the temptations come, you need to be ready. You need to be working on this every day. Just get up every day and be faithful. You know, I know people that when trouble comes, they get all spiritual, get all faithful, start going to church all the time, and, you know, start being faithful and start, hey, maybe to crack open the Bible, have a look at it, and maybe pray a little here and there. But they're not ready. They're not. Their armor is rusted. Their ability to fight is being affected by being all fat and out of shape. That's what it comes down to. These believers will fail. Their faith will be shaken. They will have doubts and fears and insecurities. And it's all their own fault. You know, God's not going to hold you down and fold your arm behind your back and make you read your Bible every day and pray every day. He's just not going to do it. He leaves the choice to you. Every choice and every command he gives you, though, is layered with promises upon promises of what God will do for you, what God will do through you if you just obey, just for today. You know, it is all their own fault. They didn't need God, didn't want that daily relationship, didn't have time for it, couldn't be bothered. You know, I talked about our relationship with God being symbiotic and dynamic. It is the nuts and bolts of our relationship that make us strong. It's the little things that hold it together. The little things make all of the difference. Daily time spent together is priceless. It is something that God craves, that he longs for, that he must have. For you to approach him in love, desiring to learn of him. when the trials come, and they will come, have no doubt. You and God need to already be walking together with a strong relationship and a set of armor that is ready for the battle. You know, don't be daunted by the idea of a long-term, day-in, day-out relationship. Don't even think about it that way. Live just like God does, one day at a time. For today, just be faithful. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, I love you again. Thank you again for this opportunity. Praise the blessing.